Is it on? All right. Very good. Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Blessing to be here. Just appreciated the singing. Appreciated the opening. Very important. Love. This morning, what I'm going to be, I would say the burden of my message is more toward faith. And I think it goes very well to say that charity is more important, but faith is also. Faith is something that we need here in this life. There'll be a time when faith will come to an end. Won't need it anymore. It'll be changed to sight. So my burden this morning is that as we look at the scripture, that faith would rise up within our hearts. That's my desire, and there's a difference between faith and faithfulness, and sometimes for me maybe that line can get a little blurred, which is faith, which is faithfulness. This morning specifically I want to lift up faith, something that we grab a hold of, becomes a part of our life. And then out of that, faithfulness will come. And yet, faith and faithfulness are two different things. Why don't we all just rise for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we call upon you in the name of Jesus this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word and see the stories of people who have gone on before us. The things that they experienced. Thank you for the clear testimony that you were there with them. And Lord, as we look at our own life, we sense a deep need of you being with us. And Lord, we know you are. We welcome that. We need that. We encourage that. Lord, we're just crying out to you that you would inspire more faith in us this morning. I pray that as I go through these stories that faith would rise up in all of our hearts. I pray that you would guide the things that I share. Lord, you know I don't have a whole lot to say of my own, but your word is true and powerful, and I just want to look toward it this morning. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The title that I made for the message this morning is God on Our Battlefield. And as we look at some of the stories in the Old Testament, there's three that I'm thinking of talking about. We'll see how far we get. But we see people who are in very big needs, and somehow they turned their heart toward the Lord. God was there with them, and things happened. The first one we'll be looking at is here the life of David. And David is one of the heroes of faith. Someone that we look up to. He was in the Old Testament. He lived under a different covenant than what we do. And yet we can look at his life and there's lots of inspiration that we can get out of it. Probably one of the main stories that people are familiar with is the story of David and Goliath. And will probably be the main focus this morning out of the life of David. But we're going to start in chapter 16 and look at what type of a person this was that was able to go and fight Goliath. What are some things that happened before him, before that event? I would say often, you know, the story of David and Goliath is portrayed as, you know, the giant, the big powerful guy, and then there's this small, almost child youth, and somehow by almost luck or somehow this amazing miracle, he was able to overcome. And there's a little bit of truth in that, and yet that's not the entire picture that we see as we look at the life of David. Let's start reading in chapter 16, 1 Samuel, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. I just try and even think of that scene, get a visual image of it. You know, here his family was living in this little town, Bethlehem, and all at once the prophet shows up, Samuel. And they all got a little nervous. What's going on? Why did Samuel show up? But Samuel said, you know, I'm here to sacrifice. And then they started bringing the children before Samuel. And it doesn't say exactly what they knew at this point, why they were passing before Samuel. I'm not sure if they knew that he was looking for someone to anoint as king. But I'm sure they must have, it was very unusual, to say the least. But it seems like they were a fairly outstanding family. And as soon as Samuel saw the first one, he said, there we go. Here's a man who could be king. You look at him and he could be king. And yet God had looked at this man's heart and said, there's something in there that's not quite right to be a king. Something there. But they made all seven of the ones that were there to pass, and Samuel said, Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And again, I don't know what even Jesse thought of his sons. Did he think, well, David's the youngest, we don't even need him in this big family meeting. He's out there taking care of the sheep. I'm not sure what his opinion was of David. There's some reason he hadn't called him until that point. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon, to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And it's interesting, even here in the text, he writes the external things about David. He had some external things that were, you know, he was beautiful to look on. It's kind of interesting. And yet, behind that, there was something about David that qualified him to be king. And as we look back on his life, we know that he spent many hours singing, playing the harp, seeking after God. And in my opinion, that is one of the main things about David that qualified him to be king, is that he was a man who had a connection with God. His heart was toward God. He was out there in his work, singing, connecting with God, writing songs. He's a very special young man. Verse 13, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So David was a very special young man, and yet on that day something happened where the Spirit of God came upon him in a different way, and specifically for him to be king. And from that day forward, there was something within David. I don't think it was the way the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. I don't think it's quite the same. And yet there was an anointing for a work for him to be king. Verse 14, But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And I think there's a passage of time till these verses are happening. Verse 15, And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command his servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. That was David. He was still on the young side. He's still kind of a youth. I don't know exactly what that was, what that age was. He was still the youngest in the family, still the baby. And yet there was these qualifications that people noticed about him. Interesting, it says he was a man of war. Typically David is portrayed when he goes to fight Goliath as being someone who's never been in battle before. I don't think that's quite accurate. And we'll maybe in just a little bit look at how they did war. But I think David was one of those who was maybe not on the front lines, but he was in the back with his sling, and it was actually part of the battle, and yet he was on the front line fighting. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But he was an outstanding man. Verse 19, Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So this is the first time that we read that David actually met Saul. I don't know if he ever did before or not, but here is the first recorded time when he met Saul. And as Saul looked upon him, he approved of him, said he loved him greatly. He made him one of his armor bearers. Now, we don't have a true indication of how many armor bearers Saul had. But he was one of the ones who would be supporting the king, taking his equipment, taking things and supporting the king. We know later we read that Joab had 10 armor bearers that killed Absalom. So Joab wasn't even king, and yet he had 10 of them. So in this very text, it almost seemed like David was the only armor bearer, but I don't think that's quite the picture. He became his armor bearer, but he was one of many. And he was there supporting the king. And it's very interesting to look at. You know, he was already at this point anointed to be king, and David understood that. And yet he knew it wasn't his time to be king at this point. So he was happy to be one of the armor bearers and just supporting Saul as king at that point. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And here we can kind of see that little bit of, you know, Saul had the evil spirit come and oppress him. And on the other hand, David was there and he had the Spirit of God there with him. It's already becoming apparent that one is serving God with all of his heart, and God is there and his blessing is there with him, and the other one was having a lot of problems, a lot of struggles. Chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Chocah, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Chocah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. I should maybe just draw on the map or on the board up here. So we make Azekah here, and then we have Shoka down here and Ephes-Damon here. This was a city of Israel. The Philistines came, they camped here, and they were wanting to attack here. And Israel came and camped in this, and then we have the Valley of Elah running along here. And then it kind of curves around the mountain, goes up like that. So this Valley of Elah is about a half a mile wide and around 2 miles long. It's a very, very nice valley. If you'd have a side view, you'd have the valley here, and then there's a mountain on either side. And this goes for 2 miles. And so when the Philistines came here, they camped here and wanted to come up here, they ended up setting the battle along this line, and Israel was on this side. So in a battle, if you're fighting uphill, you're at a pretty big disadvantage. And so you have the Philistines on the one hand on this mountain, you have Israel on the other side, and neither one really wants to go over and attack the other side and be the ones at the disadvantage. And so they sat there. That's the story. neither one wants to make the first move because then you're at a disadvantage. And so that's why we have the story of David and Goliath, because it brought a way to kind of solve it without one having to go attack the other side. So let's keep reading here. Verse 2, "And Solomon and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." Verse 4, "And there went a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." He was about 9 feet 9 inches tall. So he was a giant. He was one of 5 sons of the giant who lived in Gath. So it was Goliath and his 4 brothers. And they were living there in Gath, and they were fighting with the Philistines. I'm not sure if they were actually Philistines or not, but they were living with the Philistines and they were fighting with them. But if you think of that picture of this giant coming out and asking for a man-to-man battle, it's a pretty scary situation. Verse 5, and it says, "He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels, or about 120 pounds. Now, I don't know what you would think about if you go out to battle and you put this armor on you, that the armor itself weighs 120 pounds. Like, it speaks to how strong it was. It didn't really slow him down. He put that 120 pounds on and it wasn't a big deal. Verse 6, "And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders." The target was actually, that's another word for a javelin. So he had a javelin here. Verse 7, "And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." So it says it was like a weaver's beam. I think the weaver's beam is more referring to the thickness of his spear. Typically in that era, a weaver's beam was maybe 1.5 to 2 inches thick, and maybe 5 to 6 feet long. If you're familiar with how a loom works, yes. Right. So, for a loom, they would have the weaver's beam across the top, and then you would put all your thread on that would hang down while you would do the weaving. So that was the weaver's beam. And so it's indicating that it's a really thick shaft of the spear. And then the head of it was about 15 pounds. Now, I don't know how you would do with a great big long stick with a 15 pound point on it. But that's pretty major. 15 pounds for the head of the spear, that's enormous. In recent time in excavation over there, they found some that are pretty large, but I'm not sure if they ever found a 15 pound one yet to this day. Most of them would be, you know, barely a pound. That would be very common to have the point of your spear to be like a pound, 2 pounds maybe at max. Verse 8, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of to Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. So here we see Jesse had 8 sons. 3 of them went to battle when the Philistines came over to Shokah, and the rest stayed at home. David was an armor bearer, and yet it doesn't mean that he went to every battle. And on this one was one that he stayed at home. Verse 15 it says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Interesting that for this battle they didn't need David. It wasn't that important. It's fine for him to stay at home and tend the sheep. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So for 40 days this was going on. Neither side wanted to go over and attack the other side. And every morning and every evening, Goliath would come out and he'd ask for a man-to-man fight. Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Goliath, of Gath, Goliath by name. I guess here it does actually say that he was a Philistine. Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. So here again, it sounds like every morning and every evening, they would go back to camp, and then in the morning they'd come out, and they'd set their battle in array, Israel on one side, Philistines on the other. Just every day they'd come up and they're ready to fight, and yet nobody wants to take that move. Nobody is willing to go over and fight at a disadvantage. And then Goliath comes out again. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, "Why comest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" I think there was a cause. There's a reason that his father had sent him down. And one thing I just want to point out here is, you know, we talk about in our own life some of the big giants that we face. They're not even always our own giants. You know, this giant that David was about to fight wasn't his own necessarily. And yet God sent him there. There was a cause that God sent him there. And because of his faith in God, God led him, and he was able to overcome the giant. But there was a cause that David came. Verse 30, "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So let's talk a little bit about how they fought their battle. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. It gives a description of some of the weapons that they used. 1 Samuel 13, 19 through 22. As we go through this period of time, there's not a whole lot of places where it says the actual weapons that they were using, but here's a place where it does talk about it a little bit. 1 Samuel 13, verse 19. "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his caltor and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the calters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found." So here, this is happening a little bit earlier, and the only weapons that they would have gotten in the meantime is if, you know, during a time of war, they would have picked up a couple more spears or a couple more swords. But when the Israelites went out to battle, the people on the front line, they were out there with the axes and the forks, and it was a very, very gruesome sight, actually. But then behind them, they had the people with slings and with bow and arrow. So if you imagine the scene when the two armies would come, the people in the front, they would have people with axes and with mattocks and with clubs and that type of a thing. And then the people in the back would be using slings, and we'll talk about that just in a second, but they were using slings with big stones, and, you know, almost like a pretty major artillery. And that's the way that David was used to fight. Let's keep reading here. So what David was not used to was this man-to-man, hand-to-hand fighting. That's what he wasn't used to. Verse 33, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David had been in the army, but he was a support person. He was one more toward the back, not in the front fighting hand to hand. So David gives him an example of hand to hand fighting, but it wasn't against an army. Verse 34, and David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard or his jaw and smote him and slew him." So David is saying here that he's had to fight up close and personal with a lion and with a bear, and that God was able to deliver him. I don't know what you think of, you know, if you see a lion taking one of your lambs. I think I would probably say, well, you know, too bad. But he actually went up. It says he smote him, delivered him out of his mouth. It almost seemed like he stunned the lion, and then he delivered the lamb out of his mouth, and then it says that he arose against him, so he caught him by his beard, the beard of the lion or the bear, by the jaw, and he killed it. David was not scared. amazing story. So, verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And that's the thing that I think really drove David in this situation. He said, here is a man who hath defied the armies of the living God. And if you do that, he's not going to be blessed. He's going to fall. And he was convinced that God is going to be with him and he's going to be able to overcome. Verse 37, "David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor and put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assuaged to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off." It's interesting here, they were kind of suiting him up similar to what Goliath was. Like, they were looking at Goliath and, okay, well, he's got this armor, he's got this big spear. If he's going to go fight him, he's going to have to get similar weapons to him. David put him on, and then he said, nah, like, I'm not used to fighting this way. And he also switched from going and fighting him up close and personal, man to man, to using a sling. And if you stop and think about that, that was actually wise. I think God put it in his heart to do that. I picked this up some years ago when I was over in the Valley of Elah. That dry riverbed is still there where he picked up his stones. And they're actually fairly big stones that they used. It wasn't this little, tiny little pebble that he picked up. He picked up big stones, and when they put these in the sling and they whirl it around and let it fly, this actually has about the stopping power of a Colt 45. So David was taking a gun to a sword fight. Is that fair for Goliath? It wasn't really. Yes. It's a tiny little, I don't know, is it 5-6 feet across? And there's lots of, yeah. There's lots of them that are even smaller than this, but this is one that they found places where they've shaped sling stones to about this size. So I picked one of this up. But it's one thing I just really want us to grasp, that when God gives us the weapons to overcome, they are sufficient. It's not just some, you know, we have this big giant in our life and we just barely overcome, but somehow if we have a little bit of luck and if we do everything just right, it'll come out right. But when God is with us, His weapons is sufficient. It's powerful. It's ready to overcome. The other thing I want to point out is, in a battle like this, when you are on the defense, you're only as strong as your weakest point. If you grasp what I'm saying, if you're on the defensive side, you're only as strong as your weakest point. Another way of putting it is that the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. If someone is coming to attack us, we're only as strong as our weakest area. You know, a thief comes into someone's house, they always go into the easiest area. They don't go to the strongest part of the wall and poke a hole through it. They try to find a weak spot. But if you turn that around then, and if you are on the offensive, you are as strong as your strongest weapon. That's the way it is. And so when David flipped this thing around and he said, Goliath has a weakness. He's got his big sword, he's got his big armor, but he has a weakness. There's a place where he's not covered. And I know that my stone, if it hits that, it'll take care of it. And I think, you know, if we put that thinking in our spiritual life, you know, God is calling us to move forward. You know, sometimes we want to just kind of run and hide and let the enemy come and do things in our life. And we become weak because he goes after the weakest part of us. But when we use the weapons of God, we are as strong as the strongest part that we have. All right, let's keep going. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. I don't know why he took 5 for sure, but I do know that Goliath had 4 brothers. And I don't know, did he think he might meet up with them or not? But he took 5 and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling went in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. You know, Goliath was still focusing on the wrong things. He was focusing on what he could see. And he didn't know what David had in mind. And he was proud and arrogant. And David knew that God is with him. You know, the focus isn't even on this. You know, the rock was enough to take care of him, and yet the focus for even for David wasn't on that. It was the fact that God was with him. And that's the thing that I really want all of us just to be refreshed in and thinking about, that God with us is the most important part. He'll lead us in how we live our life. He'll lead us in what to do, how to face situations. But the fact that God is with us is the most important part of all. Verse 48, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and fell upon his face to the earth." So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood up from the stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They didn't even stay around to fight. You know, when they saw that Goliath was, they saw just that flip of what they had expected. They had no fear that Israel was going to bring out another giant that was going to be as big and as strong as what Goliath was. They didn't think that was going to happen. And so they didn't have any fear in that. And when David came out, this young man, and when they saw Goliath fell, that they ran for home. Verse 52, "And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come into the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shaaraim, even unto Gath and into Ekron." It's complete victory for the people of Israel because God was with him and God put wisdom in this young man. Everybody else was thinking about going out and having to fight Goliath hand to hand. You know, they saw his big spear and said, you know, if he makes one swing of that toward me, it'll be the end. I won't be able to overcome that. But David said, God is with us and there's a different way. Maybe look at two other stories. The other one is in Exodus chapter 17. We'll go through these fairly quickly. This is a story of the people of Israel after they had just gone through the Exodus and then left Israel. They came out to Rephidim and God gave them water. God gave them blessing. Got water out of a rock. It's an amazing miracle. But when that happened, the Amalekites saw that they had gotten water out in the middle of the desert. So they came and they attacked them. And in verse 8, it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Joshua said unto Then Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So in this story, we again see people in a very desperate situation. They were out there. God had just done a mighty miracle for them. But here come the enemy. And the Amaleks were actually giants as well. In their language, even the word Amalek means giants. So they were tall people. And when they were out there in this wilderness, and when Moses went and he held up his hands unto God, and I think, you know, we don't necessarily have to even do that always physically, but there's something within our hearts that should be raising up our hands to God and saying, Lord, we have a need in this situation. And they started fighting the battle, and the Israelite was winning. And whenever he would put his hands down, the battle would start turning around the other way again, and they would start losing. It's interesting that Joshua was the one that was leading out this battle, and Moses was the one just back there calling upon God. Years later, no, not years later, it wasn't that long, maybe a year later, when they came to the edge of the promised land, Joshua was one of the spies that went in, and they saw more giants. And I think Joshua remembered what had happened here. I know he did. There's no doubt in my mind that Joshua remembered that when we were fighting the Amalekites and we were there, and when Moses lifted up his hands, that we were able to overcome. And Joshua said that when we go into the land of Israel and we have to face more giants, as long as God is with us, we'll be able to overcome. It's amazing just that faith that was there, that when God is with us, we'll be able to overcome. In Numbers chapter 10, as part of the law, God gave them some direction with it in fighting their battles. And this is a kind of an interesting one. Numbers chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be for you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then shall ye blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. So here, God actually made a law that if they go to battle, they are to blow the trumpet, and that when they blow the trumpet, God will be there with them. God will remember them. Why blowing the trumpet? What does that have to do with it? I don't know that I have a good answer, but as I was thinking about this, it seems whenever they were blowing the trumpet, it was a signal to all the people. They didn't have text message chains like we do today. They didn't have a bunch of email where they could just get information out to everybody. So they would blow the trumpet, and this trumpet would mean this. If they do this, then it would mean that. So as a way of communicating and drawing the people together with one heart and one mind. And I think this blowing the trumpet in this case that God was commanding them to do was more of a uniting of the people, not even just Moses standing on a mountain somewhere and lifting up his hands. But this blowing the trumpet was a bringing together of everyone to call upon God and to put their faith in God. And it says that when they blow this trumpet, that God will remember them. So for the last story, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's another story that we're familiar with. I won't take the time to read it. There's something in here that I think is very, very important. Verse 2, it says, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. Behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared. And did you ever get a message that someone was coming for you? Jehoshaphat got that message. There is a multitude of people, a great multitude, and they're coming against you, and they're already all the way to En Gedi, which isn't that far away. They're already there, and they're coming this way. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And I think that's such a beautiful picture. They had some prayer meetings. Of all the people gathering together. It wasn't just one person praying, but it was the whole nation was coming together and praying and seeking God. Let's go down to verse 15. There was a person, a prophet, who spoke up. Here's what he said. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them there at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Got a very clear word from the Lord that they won't even have to fight in this battle. This is one that God was going to do. Now, I don't know if I would have been there where my faith level would have been. Would I would have been, "Oh, praise God. Okay, well, I don't have to worry." Would I have been like, "Well, I think this is, you know, I think God is going to do it. We'll wait and see. I'm going to worry some more. Going to still be afraid." Yeah, we see the attitude of what happened here. Verse 18, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon." And I'll stop reading there. They recognized at this point, you know, they came and they sought God together. And then they recognize that God is here with us and God has given us a clear word that He's going to take care of us. And as they did that, they had faith that they knew this is